Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 21, as we will be quickly going through chapter 15 and then go through one of the longest chapters, if not the longest chapter in the book of Ezekiel, which is chapter 16. And we saw last week how God rebuked the false prophets in the nation of Israel at the time that Ezekiel was in Babylon, and he was seeing that the false prophets in Jerusalem were telling him peace when there was no peace. And Ezekiel also rebuked the women astrologers, crystal ball gazers, occultists, whatever, that were doing their charms to the people, saying everything was going to be okay. And then he rebuked the people that wanted to hear the word of God, but without repenting and turning away from their idols. You know, it would be today like people going, hey, let's go to church, and then go off into the things of the world, as much of the professing church does today. Let's do our idols. We'll go hear a little bit of the Word of God. And God's saying, you know, if you're going to come and listen to the Word of God, let's get rid of the idols. Let's turn away from our wicked ways. And today is just going to be more warning of judgment. And it's, again, one of those studies that doesn't leave anybody with a warm, fuzzy feeling. It's a study, again, of warning and how God looks down upon planet Earth and looks down on the nation of Israel, which he nourished and cherished and brought into a nation to be his witness people. And when he looks down, he sees, but they have completely gone astray and played the harlot. And what the consequence of that is going to be. So as a lead-in in 14:21, it says, that this is where we ended last week. For thus says the Lord God, how much more it shall be when I send my four severe judgments on Jerusalem, the sword and famine, wild beasts and pestilence, to cut off man and beast from it. These same judgments are coming to the world in the tribulation period. There's going to be the sword of war, that a fourth of the world's population will be dying, famine and wild beasts and pestilence. They're all listed in the book of Revelation to come upon the entire world. Yet behold, there shall be left in it a remnant who will be brought out. A remnant of Israel in the time of Ezekiel, a remnant is going to survive the tribulation period. God always keeps a remnant. Both sons and daughters, surely they will come out to you, and you will see their ways and their doings. Then you will be comforted concerning the disaster that I have brought upon Jerusalem, indeed, all that I have brought upon it, and they will comfort you when you see their ways and their doings, and you shall know that I have done nothing without cause that I have done in it, says the Lord God. God does not judge a nation without cause. And basically the people, the survivors, the remnant that comes out of Jerusalem to join Babylonian captives, they will be telling the story. We sinned and God dealt with us. And the other thing that I didn't totally emphasize last week is how God so miraculously established the authority of the prophets of his day. His prophet in Jerusalem was Jeremiah. Jeremiah was prophesying to them, to the local people in Jerusalem, their destruction. And Ezekiel in Babylon, already in Babylon, was prophesying the same thing, even though he wasn't there. So the people that were listening to Ezekiel and would have been traveling back to Jerusalem's, messengers and whatever, would have been getting to Jerusalem saying, hey, Ezekiel's been saying this and this about what's going on in Jerusalem. And the people would have said, yeah, that's what's been happening. And the people that were listening to Jeremiah, when they get carried into captivity in Babylon, they would have said this and this was happening in Jerusalem. And the people in Babylon that were listening to Ezekiel would have been telling those remnant that came back, that's what Ezekiel was telling us. So in other words, in a time where there was no telephones, cell phones, internet, emails or whatever, separated by hundreds of miles, two prophets telling exactly the same thing, and as the people went back and forth, they would have realized certainly this was the word of God. There's no other explanation, but God spoke to these two men because it all happened just like they said. And you'll notice the same thing among the prophecy teachers of today. Everybody's sensing. You can listen to a prophecy teacher I've listened to on the radio, or like when 9/11 happened, you would hear a prophecy teacher saying, this is a warning from God. We're turning away. This is a warning that God is saying to repent and to turn around before our judgment comes. And then you'd hear somebody else that didn't even know that person was saying that. And they're saying the same thing because the same Holy Spirit is inside giving the same unction to the things that are happening in the world today. And it was certainly true in Ezekiel and Jeremiah's day. So in chapter 15, verse 1, it says, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, how is the wood of the vine better than any other wood? the vine branch which is among the trees of the forest? Well, the answer is it's no good. You know, nobody makes furniture, beds, chairs out of vine wood. You know, if you look at a grapevine, it looks like wood, but you don't make anything out of it because its whole purpose in life is to allow the nutrients to go from the ground to the grapes to produce grapes for people. It looks like wood, but it's useless unless it is making grapes. Is wood taken from it to make any object? Verse 3, the answer is no. Or can men make a peg from it to hang any vessel on it? No, because if they try to, it'll just bend and it'll be useless as a peg, even though it looks like wood. Instead, it is thrown into the fire for fuel. When? When it's no longer producing grapes. You throw it into the fire. It's used for, it has no other use. You know, a tree is at least making oxygen out of carbon dioxide, and it produces shade. It does all kinds of things. Then when it dies, it gets to be made into houses and chairs and furniture and stuff. The vine has only one purpose, produce grapes. Other than that, it's useless. It's nothing but to be thrown into the fire, is what God is saying about this. Instead, it is thrown into the fire for fuel. The fire devours both ends of it, and its middle is burned. In other words, the entire thing is burned. Is it useful for any work? No. Indeed, verse 5, indeed, when it was whole, no object could be made from it. How much less will it be useful for any work when the fire has devoured it and it is burned? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, like the wood of the vine among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so I will give up the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The inhabitants of Jerusalem were like the vine. The inhabitants of Jerusalem were supposed to be a conduit where the Spirit of God could flow out and be a witness to the world, to be like grape juice, to be nourishment, to be like food for the world, to produce a fear of the God of Israel, a love for His law. But they had rejected all that. The sap of God was no longer flowing. The Word of God was no longer flowing through the vine. It dried up. It became useless. And so God is saying, I'm going to chop it off and I'm going to destroy it. And I will set my face against them. They will go out from one fire, but another fire shall devour them. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I set my face against them. Thus I will make the land desolate because they have persisted in unfaithfulness, says the Lord God. Now, do we have any New Testament analogies to this? Yes. God says that Israel became a non-witness. They had, for the most part, rejected Jesus as the Messiah, even though the first Christians were Jews. And so it says God removed their vine from the root, from the trunk of the vine, and we've been grafted in. We've been grafted into the olive tree, and they've been removed. We're like the vine. He is the vine dresser. And so now we're supposed to have the Word of God flowing through us to be a witness to the world. If we dry up in throwing out the Word of God to the world, in throwing out the witness of Jesus and His gospel, then He'll do the same thing. We'll dry up. And I say that of the church, again with quotation marks, the church is here supposed to be preaching the Word of God. And all over the world we see people getting away from the Word of God. We're going back to the Eucharist and certain things that, you know, were typical of what the Jews did in their day. Chapter 16, verse 1, again the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, thus says the Lord God of Jerusalem, your birth and your nativity are from the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite and your mother was a Hittite. Now, Amorites were part of the Canaanites. Hittites were part of the Canaanites. They were wicked. They were the ones that when Israel came into land, they were supposed to destroy them. The literal birth of the nation Israel had nothing to do with the Amorite or the Hittite. It had nothing to do. So what's God saying here? He's saying, in a sense, because you have been in the land that I cast out the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite from this land when you came, but now looking at you, it's like you were birthed by them. It's like you are now completely taking in as if they were your parents. You are as wicked as they were, he's going to go on to say. As for your nativity, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed in water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt, nor swathed in swaddling clothes. No, I pitied you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you, but you were thrown out into the open field when you yourself were loathed on the day that you were born. When was the nation of Israel really born? It was really born when Abraham had Isaac, Isaac had Jacob, Jacob had 12 sons, and Jacob and his 12 sons were meandering through what is the land of Israel today. And the Canaanites were there, and they disdained this little group of Jews running around, and it's like, who are those people? They're just meandering in our backyard. And nobody wanted them. And what God is saying is, you are like a woman who just has a birth, doesn't even bother to cut the cord. The placenta and the cord and the baby are all together. Didn't clean it off, didn't try and get it breathing, didn't do anything, just boom, it's on the ground, walk away. And nobody else cared. And God is going to say, that's how you were. As far as the world was concerned, Jacob and his 12 sons might as well just die. Nothing. No one cared anything about you. You were just a pain to the world, unwanted, dumped on the street. Verse 6, and when I passed by you and saw you struggling in your own blood, I said to you, in your blood, live. Yes, I said to you, in your blood, live. I made you thrive like a plant in the field, and you grew, matured, and became very beautiful. Your breasts were formed and your hair grew, but you were naked and bare. And I think this is the early years of Egypt in the wandering. I took you in, I picked you up, and then you started to grow. You got a little bit mature. Now you have thousands of people, a million people that are in Egypt, and you're starting to become a thriving nation as you're coming into the promised land. When I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed, your time was the time of love. You were at mature age, ready to be wedded. So I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. I became a husband to you. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you. I married you and you became mine, says the Lord God. I think that's when they entered the promised land under the law of God. And he's saying, at that point, I said, okay, you are mine. This is your land. I am giving it to you as a husband to a bride. You're in the land living under my law. And he puts his protection and clothes this naked nation that's reached maturity. Then I washed you in water. Yes, I thoroughly washed off your blood and I anointed you with oil. I clothed you in embroidered cloth, gave you sandals of badger skin. I clothed you with fine linen, covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your wrist and a chain on your neck, and I put a jewel in your nose, earrings in your ears and beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen, silk and embroidered cloth. You ate pastry of fine flour, honey and oil. You were exceedingly beautiful and succeeded to royalty. Your fame went out among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through my splendor, which I had bestowed on you, says the Lord God. I gave them priests and kings through David to the first part of Solomon's reign. If you look at the nation of Israel, you go through the book of Judges, you go into the first kings, Samuel, and into the kings of King David and King Solomon, and Israel was the beauty of the world. Perfectly clothed, blessed by God, eating plenty, richest nation on the face of the earth, powerful in wisdom, fear of God in the first part of Solomon's reign. And God is saying, I did all that for you. I gave you everything. I gave you the ornaments, the wealth, and everything else. And again, this is all Israel. But let's say, could any of this apply to any other people that feared God and was blessed by Him? I think so. I think that we look at our nation. And what is the blessing that has come to our nation to allow us to live like only kings lived is from God. It was God. And then we're going to see that what God says to them is, I did all this for you. I made you a beautiful bride, and then you took your beauty and your wealth and you looked around to the rest of the world and say, I want to play the harlot with you. I want to play the harlot with the world and reject God, the God that gave me all the clothes, the God that saw me laying in the street to die, picked me up, and took care of me. In fact, I In the early days, one of the things when Juanita one of our sons was really young, and he kind of had an explosion during a diaper change, and I clicked a picture. And Juanita goes, "What are you doing?" I go, "When they complain when they're teenagers, I'm going to show them this is what your mom put up with." That's probably not Bible study material, but it did just turn into that. I mean, it's kind of like that's what God is saying. "Hey, I took care of you." What parent doesn't think to their child that's given them such grief, "I changed your diapers. I was up all night. You don't know how many times I was burping you, and hey, you threw up on me, and you did all this other stuff, and I didn't even care. I loved you, and now you're wanting to kill me or make me wish I was dead." And they don't understand. See, their brain just can't think of all the care that went into their children as they go into their rebellion. And what God is doing through all these verses is, "Look what I have done for you. I have taken you from the very beginning, put up with your shenanigans for hundreds of years as you matured, and I turned you into a beautiful bride, and you turned around and you squandered it all on the nations around you," is what he's going to spend the rest of the chapter talking about. But, verse 15, "After I gave all that to you, but you trusted in your own beauty. You played the harlot because of your fame, and poured out your harlotry on everyone passing by who would have it. You took some of your garments and adorned multicolored high places for yourself." Now, high places were places where the Jews would go up onto a hill, and they throughout history, people like to go up on the hill to go find God, only it's not the real God, it's some idol God. And they'll put a little idol on a hill, and the people will go and they'll go worship that God. And so every hill in Israel, we know from the Kings and Chronicles chapters, the books of the Bible, Kings and Chronicles, that every little high hill the Jews were putting some god, moon god, sun god, whatever god, and they would go adorn. With the wealth of the nation, they would adorn multicolored high places for yourself and play the harlot with them. Such things should not happen, nor be. Should not happen, but it did. "You have also taken your beautiful jewelry from my gold and my silver, which I have given you, and made for yourselves male images, and played the harlot with them. You've made Asherah poles, sacred poles, male images," which is, you know, even in our culture, people are starting to do this. It's a perversion. You're into porn and sexual perversion. That's what God is saying to them. "You've taken the wealth that I have given you, and you've poured billions and billions of dollars into your porn and perversion. You took your embroidered garments and covered them, and you set my oil, my incense before them. You also my food, which I gave you, the pastry of fine flour, oil and honey, which I fed you, you set it before them as sweet incense. And so it was, says the Lord God. You took the bountifulness of your food, and you squandered its goodness to the nations." And people have always dedicated food to idols. And I've seen it with my own eyes, where people take their own food and they'll lay it in front of some idol, stone idol or some other statue in Hong Kong, all over the place. The Buddhist religion does it. The Jews did it. People will in America will be doing it. They'll offer their food to some idol when we further turn away from God. "Moreover, you took your sons, your daughters, whom you bore to me, and these you sacrificed to them to be devoured. Were your acts of harlotry a small matter, that you have slain my children and offered them up to them by causing them to pass through the fire?" You know, in other words, wasn't it enough that you were just a harlot? Did you have to go to the children and kill them and offer them as sacrifices to these gods? Burn them in the fire, which is no different in God's sight than being burned by saline solution and abortion. You have, in the sexual perversion, idolatry. You have birth children that have then been offered to these gods. And it was bad enough you were a harlot, but you took children and killed them. "And in all your abominations and acts of harlotry, you did not remember the days of your youth, when you were naked and bare, struggling in your blood." You know what's so amazing to me is that no matter how far away we get from God and how much more cursed we become as a result, all these problems we hear on the news, more identity theft, more this theft, I mean, new virus, everything, you know, people lying, corporate, By the way, you know how this mortgage collapse has created such a financial problem, this subprime mortgage? I was talking to a financial guy this week. He said, oh, that's nothing. You should wait until the commercial leveraged buyout loans hit. That's a worse problem than all the subprime mortgages. And he's a University of Washington graduate in business, and he works for a financial advisor company, and he told me what's coming makes this problem pale. And then I read an article the day after that, I read an article by a guy that says there's 12 things that are going to completely collapse our economy. They're all coming down at one time. And, you know, it's going to be bang, 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 complete and absolute collapse of our economy. And then this financial guy, he sits there and he goes, and it's all greed. It's just, it all was greed that did it. And his financial company is trying to figure out how to keep their investors on the good side of everything going bad. You know, how do you make money on everything going bad? Which, I don't know how you do that. It's good that people are smart enough to try and figure that out. But see, are we repenting? Are we turning away? Are we saying, let's turn away from our gods of greed, our lying, our cheating, our stealing. Let's get back to the Ten Commandments into our schools. No, we're not doing it. And God's saying right here to the Jews, no matter how bad it gets, no matter how many kids you sacrifice, no matter how much idolatry you get into, you never think to go back. You never think to go back to the way it's supposed to be, which is worshiping God and fearing Him. Then it says, verse 23, then it was so, after all your wickedness, woe, woe to you, says the Lord God, that you also built for yourself a shrine and made a high place for yourself in every street. You built your high places at the head of every road and made your beauty to be abhorred. You offered yourself to everyone who passed by and multiplied your acts of harlotry. You also committed harlotry with the Egyptians, your very fleshly neighbors, and increased your acts of harlotry to provoke me to anger. You look to Egypt. Egypt's where you came from. And you went after all of their gods. And you perverted your way. And actually, what the history is, the Jews looked to Egypt to protect them militarily from the growing power of Babylon. Well, Israel, if you want our protection, you got to worship our gods. Okay. What's Israel doing today? Turning to America for the protection of their military. Well, if you want to do that, you got to worship our gods of democracy. And this and that. Instead of fearing God, they're fearing what America wants them to do. And our gods. Which again, you know, unfortunately, we're not a Christian nation. If they were really fearing the God that would have if we were a Christian nation, then they would fear Jesus and the one who sent him, Yahweh. But they're listening to the American gods of dollar and power and trade and oil and etc. Behold, therefore, verse 27, I stretch out my hand against you, diminished your allotments, and gave you up to the will of those who hate you, the daughters of the Philistines, who were ashamed of your lewd behavior. In other words, I gave you up to be hated by the people who were Gentiles, who were pagan, but you had so gotten worse than them. They were bothered by your lewd behavior. You know, there's nations of the world that are bothered by our immorality in America today. And the Philistines were bothered by the lewdness of Israel when they had fallen into complete depravity. And God says, I will give you over so that they will hate you. Well, if it were to apply to us today, all the nations that we've worshipped their gods, come on, bring in Islam, bring in Buddha, bring in Hinduism, bring in all these things. And then what's going to happen is God, if he were to do the same thing to us, all those nations would all of a sudden start hating us. And they would be vocalizing how we're so corrupt and immoral. Has that happened? It happened in Israel's day too. You also played the harlot with the Assyrians because you were insatiable. Couldn't be satisfied with your idolatry is what it's saying. Indeed, you played the harlot with them and still were not satisfied. Moreover, you multiplied your acts of harlotry as far as the land of the trader, Chaldea, and even then you were not satisfied. You went to you never stopped in going to any length necessary to worshiping anybody's God. And this Saturday, I'm going to be going. Some Muslims have been invited to our community by Sally Santana from the Kitsap. You know, she writes for the Kitsap Sun, and she's invited some Muslims over to tell us the virtues of Islam, and invited all the pastors in Kitsap County that's on her mailing list, which is a pretty huge list, and I was one of them, and that's how I found out about it. And I was saying, I don't know if I really want to sign up yet. So is it okay if I just show up? Well, if you show up after the deadline, which is passed, then you need to bring your own meal, but make sure it's vegetarian, because we don't want to offend the Muslims who are becoming and talking to us. So I go, what? I thought they're coming here to tell me how we can coexist and be peaceful with each other. Well, yeah, but we want to respect them. I go, no, they've got a long way to come to respect. Did you know that in Saudi Arabia, not one single person in that entire nation can walk with a Bible on their street without going to Chop Chop Square and getting beheaded? I think they have a long way to go before we worry about what we're eating at this meeting here in Kitsap County. And then I sent her the thing about how an American, the power went out in her building last week. Power went out in her working building. And so she and a coworker went to the Starbucks in Riyadh, the capital of Saudi Arabia, to work. And the 40,000 strong Saudi Arabian religious police saw her sitting at a table in a family area with a man that wasn't her husband, arrested her and threw her in jail. And it was only because of her connections that were all the way up to President Bush's brother, who had been there the week before, and she was showing him around and talking about the virtues of the Islamic society, that she was able to get out of jail. And so I sent that to her. And I said, see what I mean? And she goes, I know this stuff happens. I know it happens. Well, if you know it happens, why are you bringing these people that are going to lie to us? You know, is what I'm going to then go on and say. We're being set up. But see, when I stand up and say anything in that meeting, you know what I'm going to expect? A total, like, what is your problem? Don't you see the virtues? Why are you so weird? Because a great delusion has come over this people. We're being deluded into this judgment that's coming. And the truth now is just like, whoa, what are you saying? The lie is, yes, I want more. I want more of the lie. Tell me about Obama. I'll vote for him. You know, just all this stuff that's going on is just unbelievable. So that's what they were doing. They were bringing in people from all over. No matter where, how degenerate is your heart, says the Lord, seeing that you do all these things as a brazen harlot. Verse 34, you are the opposite of other women in your harlotry, because no one solicited you to be a harlot, in that you gave payment, but no payment was given you. Therefore, you're the opposite. You're worse than a harlot. Most harlots go, yeah, I'll take your God, but it's going to cost you. You said, give me your God and I'll pay you. I'll pay you to build mosques in America. I'll pay you to teach our children in the public school system the virtues of Islamic Sharia law. We'll pay you for your unemployment and your coming. We'll pay you for your ticket to come into our country. Surely, therefore, I will gather all your lovers, verse 37, with whom you took pleasure, all those you loved and all those you hated. I will gather them all around against you and will uncover your nakedness to them, that they may see all your nakedness. And I will judge you as women who break wedlock or shed blood are judged. I will bring blood upon you in fury and jealousy. Not a happy outcome for Israel then, and if any of it applies to another people who called God their Savior, feared His law, then it would bode ill for us also. I will also give you into their hand, and they shall throw down your shrines and break down your high places. They shall also strip you of your clothes, take your beautiful jewelry, and leave you naked and bare. They shall also bring up an assembly against you, and they shall stone you with stones and thrust you through with their swords. They shall burn your houses with fire and execute judgments on you in the sight of many women. And I will make you cease playing the harlot, and you shall no longer hire lovers. So I will lay to rest my fury towards you. My jealousy shall depart from you, I will be quiet and be angry no more. And that's at the end. You know, judgment comes, but then he'll turn it off when they finally get it. And by the way, when Israel did go into captivity in Babylon, when they came back, it's like, let's not do idols. Idols are bad. And they, for the most part, they've kept that up until now. You don't see many idols in Israel. They don't let it happen. They got the spanking of their life, and it's lasted for hundreds of years. They have other things that they're turning away from, but they don't have the actual statues in their places that they're bowing down to. Although it was very common in their earlier history. Verse 43, because you did not remember the days of your youth, but agitated me with all these things, surely I will also recompense your deeds on your own head, says the Lord God, and you shall not commit lewdness in addition to all your abominations. Indeed, everyone who quotes Proverbs will use this proverb against you, like mother, like daughter. You know, you are just like the world when you're supposed to witness against it. You know, you made the world your mother, and now you're the world's daughter. And it goes on to say that, you know, it compares them to Samaria and compares them to Sodom and Gomorrah. You're just like those nations, and you've committed abominations. Verse 52, you who judged your sisters bear your own shame also. Back in your earlier days when you said, look at wicked Sodom and Gomorrah, those wicked Moabites over on the other side, those wicked Edomites, those wicked Palestinians, those wicked, you know, whatever. You judged them, but now you bear your own shame also. You're just like them. Because the sins which you committed were more abominable than theirs. They are more righteous than you. Yes, be disgraced also and bear your own shame because you justified your sisters. You became like them. And you were glad to see God's judgment fall upon them because they were so wicked, but now you're like them. It goes on to talk more about that. And then verse 58, you have paid for your lewdness and your abomination, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, I will deal with you as you have done, who despised the oath by breaking the covenant. You broke the covenant with me. I married you. I made you my chosen people. You broke it. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish an everlasting covenant with you. And here's this verse destroys replacement theology. Replacement theology is God has totally cast off the Jews. Here we see God saying, you broke my covenant, and I judged you, I spanked you, but I will never stop keeping my promise to my covenant that you are my married nation, Israel. He's saying, I will not break the covenant with you. Verse 61, then you will remember your ways and be ashamed when you receive your older and your younger sisters, which are the world around you, the Gentile nations, for I will give them to you for daughters. You will become a witness people. You will be the light again, and they will look to you as the light. But it's not going to be because of my covenant with you. It's not going to be the law covenant, because it's going to be the church covenant. I will make a new covenant where I will change the heart. I will write my laws on the heart of man. And so he's talking about what he's prophesying is a Gentile believing world that comes out of what happens because of his covenant with Israel. And I will establish my covenant with you, then you shall know that I am the Lord, that you may remember and be ashamed and never open your mouth anymore because of your shame when I provide you an atonement for all you have done, says the Lord God, soon to be fulfilled with the second coming of Jesus. So he prophesies in here, I'm not going to abandon you as a nation. I will keep a remnant. You will be a witness. And these sisters, this Gentile world that you've had, that you've been like them, you're going to revive, and you're going to then, those sisters are going to come and have a covenant with me because they see that I kept my covenant with you. And then there's going to be a millennial kingdom reign. The nations are going to come to Israel to be witness to. And I know that's a little, might be over the head for those that haven't followed our earlier studies. We don't have time to get into it. But God makes it very clear in the prophets. Israel is disciplined severely at times, but they're never cast off. God will never stop his promise or go back on his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that through them, through their descendants, all the nations of the world will be blessed, and they will forever be his witness people. And as the church is increasingly going against that teaching, thinking that God can change his mind, we have to make sure that we understand the truth. So Israel over there today, they're about to be disciplined again. There's going to be a remnant, and they are not going to be cast off by God, and they will be protected by him from the annihilation that Ahmadinejad said again today. And in fact, now they are brazenly saying, the Arab world is brazenly saying, we're going to nuke her off the map. Before they were saying, we don't have a nuclear weapons program. Now they're saying, we do have a nuclear weapons program, and Israel is a cancer to the world, and radiation treatment is going to cure the world. They're saying they're going to nuke Israel, and that they have the capability to do so. And it's become, this last two or three days, the rhetoric has increased to a fevered pitch. And today was the last day of the 1 month in the Muslim calendar where the Muslims are not supposed to try and go start wars to kill the infidel. And tomorrow is the first day where they don't have to restrain themselves from starting a war to kill the infidels. And I'm wondering, and other people are wondering too, man, I mean, all of a sudden they've just kicked it up a notch, and tomorrow they can start wars without violating their Muslim teachings because they had a month where they're supposed to kind of rest up to go kill people. And, you know, who knows, except everybody is anticipating it soon. We've been saying this for a long time. For months and months we've been saying this. But one of the Israeli generals said to his people today, it is very possible that soon we are going to be put under a very severe test. And the nation needs to be ready. So I say that because anything that happens over there could very well affect all of us here in a very big way. And we have to maintain our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to have to, you know, we're just going to have to make sure that we're a light and we're a witness, that we turn away from the gods of this world so that we can be filled with the Spirit of God and His protection as we desire to serve Him. But there's going to be discipline upon the world. Is what, if we're headed towards the last of the last days, this whole discipline is coming again to the world because we've certainly departed from the true and living God, Yahweh and His Son, Jesus Christ. But the remnant is here to worship Him till He comes. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for Ezekiel, and we thank You that You even said in Amos that You never do anything unless You warn by Your prophets. And Lord, I pray that we would all take this as just warning from Your prophet to, Lord, not take the blessings You've given us and give it to idols, that we would truly see every grain of food, every dollar that comes our way as a gift from You, that, Lord, should not be devoted to the things that the world has made that's an abomination to You, that, Lord, we would be steadfast and immovable in our desire to please You and to love You until the day You call us home. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this closing song. Holy, Father, we do. We just thank you for being our Savior through your Son, Jesus, that we've made a way to rescue us from our wicked ways and given us a new heart in which we desire to serve you, Lord. And we pray you just do more surgery on our hearts, whatever it takes to cut away the flesh and the things of the world, to help us to walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.